Father in heaven, we thank you again for the night. Thank you for these who come this way. Lord, let it not be that it be waste of time. For I believe this book is so precious. And without you, there's no way we can preach it. No way anyone can understand it. But Lord, there's a lot of information in this book. And what a short time we have each week as we meet two or three times a week to try to get a gleaning from it, that we in turn may learn something about you, ourselves, and what we should be doing in these latter days. Lord, every day to the week, our lives are being led in some direction every minute of our day that we're alive. And Father, a lot of times that takes a toll on our spiritual life because we don't get enough from this, from the Word of God, except a few times we're in church. And I can imagine that we who are here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're getting more gleaning than some who just come once a week. So Father, this is a precious time for us all. And I pray tonight you bless your Word. You preserved it for our day. You inspired it to be written. You preserved it for our day. Now give us the learning to preach it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, I preached a message, and I included 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I want you to turn there tonight because the Lord's led in that direction. What a blessing this is when you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and I'm looking, you know, verse 14. This is a precious verse of Scripture. It has a lot of power in it. That's where we're going to stay at tonight for just a few moments as we look at this verse and see what God has said. Now, go back with me, if you will, just for to bring you up to date. You go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and you'll find that Solomon has finished the building of the temple. He's finished his home also, but he's finished the temple he's building. He's got everything in line. His father, David, had got the equipment to go into the temple. That's in there. It is finished. It must have been a beautiful sight at that time. The only thing about it is now, after all of this work has been done, has it been done precise like God said to do? Because if not so, God will not sanction it. Everything in that temple had to be done just like God said. If not, God will not sanction it. Amen. And so we see here that Solomon now has got everything ready. He calls everybody together, and they talk about what they're going to do in dedicating this temple to God Almighty. If you go through and you see, as they dedicated, they had a pageantry that's just unbelievable, probably if you could just see that. I mean, if you look in verse 13, it said, it came to pass as the trumpets and the singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in the praise and thanks, thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and the instruments and music and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud with the house of the Lord. Now, notice, the amazing thing about this, when all these trumpets and all these singers and all this sound and all this praising and thanking the Lord for what he's done with these instruments, the music came out as one. What a blessed thing that is. You know, one thing, when the choir sings and everybody sounds like one, you don't hear no belly individually, but you hear the choir as a whole. But if you hear one person more than others, it messes up the whole thing, don't it? Isn't it amazing? God's people in one accord. So everything they did at this time had to be just right. They worked hard at it. They tried their best to be sure everything was fit, would bring glory and honor to God. There was masses of people here, and all of, there's no telling how many music instruments they had, and the people that at this time that was it. Because I guarantee you, the whole nation of Israel was here at this time. They were summoned to come, and they were here. And then we see Solomon giving a sermon in verse 6. And then we see in chapter 6. And then we see down in verse 17, he gives a prayer of dedication. And the prayer of dedication seemed to be longer than his sermon was. And as he finishes the prayer of dedication, now he said in verse 48, now, my God, let I beseech thee, thy eyes be open, and let thy ears be attended to the prayer that is made in this place. After he finished his prayer in chapter 6, he said in verse 40, now, God, let your eyes be open and attended to the prayers made in this place. Now watch. Now in verse chapter 7, they're waiting. Why? They're waiting. They had a period of time that they kind of went back and waited. And that probably at this time they were called back to worship again. And they're waiting to see if God is going to accept what they've done for his glory. You know, it's one thing, you can work 10 years on something. If God don't accept, it's a waste of time. And it took a lot more than that to build this. And so we see they're waiting. Now, look in verse 1, chapter 7. It said, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices and the glory of the Lord fill the temple. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. He accepted it. Don't you know that was a rejoicing time? I mean, they saw the power of God come in the form of filling this tabernacle, which he is going to put his name where Israel will be praying to until it's destroyed. And one day it'll be built back again. This temple, I should say, one tabernacle, temple at this time in the land of Israel. Now, notice, and you go down in verse 4, and you see the king and all the people offer sacrifice for the Lord. Now, God accepted the sacrifices. But the amazing thing about this is what they sacrificed. And I said a few weeks ago, the animal, you know, group would have had a problem with this. I'm sure they've been trying to take somebody to court. But he said King Saul offered sacrifice in 20 and 2,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their office, Levite also. And what I want you to see, come on down in verse 10. And it said, on the 3rd and 20th day of the 7th month, he sent the people away, entered their tents, to be glad, merry in heart, and goodness of the Lord, and showed unto David, and to Solomon, and to Israel, and the people. And Solomon had finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house also, which is his, and all that Solomon wants this, all that came into Solomon's heart to make it in the And make in the house of the Lord, in his own house, he prosperous or effected. Everything that came to his heart, he built in that house. And that was inspired by God, building the temple also by God. Now, God has accepted the temple. He's shown his pleasure with that. He fills it with the Shekinah glory of God. And in so doing, even the priests could not go in that place because God was present. What a joy to have the presence of God in the midst of his people. Amen. Nothing like it in this world. Nothing like it today either, but you don't see that much today. You know why? Our hearts couldn't stand it. We're not close enough to the Lord sometimes. There is a pre-condition that you have to meet before the presence of God is felt. And they had to be sure this was right at this time. But it is felt. Now watch. They go back to the home. He goes, now here we get into the service tonight. Verse 12 said, and the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. Now, the next two verses are very important, ladies and gentlemen. God has said to Solomon, I've heard your prayer and I've accepted this place as the place that I'm going to meet with you as a house of sacrifice. Now, verse 13 is unusual. He said, if I shut up the heavens, that are there and there be no rain. Isn't it amazing why he'd be saying that? He just accepted these people's sacrifice. He just showed that he was pleased to build in this temple. He filled the place with the glory of God. Everybody was rejoicing and praising God in one accord. No division whatsoever. And then God comes to Solomon by night and gives into his dream. And he says to him now, what? If I shut up the heavens, that there be no rain. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land. Or if I send pestilence among my people. Notice, he didn't say the world. He said my people. I wonder why God would have to do that. Why would God have to do this at this moment to warn these people who had been are so close to God, even building the temple where God could meet with his people? Why would he say, now listen to me, Solomon. If I shut up the heavens. By the way, people say today, well, all of this stuff that see in the heavens, the rain, meteorology is what it is. We know that today. God has nothing to do with it. Don't tell me you don't. Amen. He said now to Solomon, listen, if I do this, signify he can do it. He said, if I do this, watch, if I do this, shut up the heavens that there's no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, that's amazing. The very voice of God can command those little things like locusts by the millions to devour the land. They do exactly what he says to do. You say, preach, that's foolish. No, it's not. That's God. Amen. You see, you don't eliminate him. You don't eliminate God. The world's trying to, and that's the reason they're making such a little God today. He says, I can do this. And he said, if I do this, it's certain I want you to notice. He said, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Notice, he said, among my people. Why would he send why would he have to send pestilence among his own people? God's people must do some things that are wrong once in a while, hadn't they? God's not a God to punish for not doing something that's wrong. Why would they be the ones worried about their crops and these things that happen? Because God is saying, listen, you're where you're at now, but beware. You need to stay there and not move away from me, because my concern, my plan is dealing with what you're doing. That house means a lot until Jesus Christ, my son's coming. You don't even know who he is until he comes. This is a place of worship. Everything goes on in that temple, just like in that tabernacle, is pointing to the time that my son's going to come. Amen. And what he's going to do when he gets here to redeem people. Talked about that this morning. Amazing thing about that is this. Someone say, well, you're talking about the plan of redemption and talking about having to raise up a seed. Sometimes people say, well, Jesus Christ didn't have no seed. He was never married. Yes, he did. He had seed. I'm looking at you if you're saved. Amen. You were born again by an incorruptible seed. Amen, brother. It wasn't man's seed. Yes, sir. And every person who's born into the family of God was born by that incorruptible seed, which is the seed of God that he brought to us through the justification when God rose him from the dead. He stamped the seal of approval on him. And Peter says it's the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, that the Holy Spirit draws us to the Lamb of God and births us into the family of God. Yes, if you're saved, we are part of his seed. We are part of his inheritance. We'll join hands with Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Man, he's talking about air down here. There's nothing down here in compared to what God has for his son and for those who go with him to heaven one day. And so now he said, listen to me, when that time comes, if I do this, watch. That's the reason verse 14 comes in. Now listen, he's not talking about just Israel here. If he had, he'd said Israel.
That's right.
He's given a precious promise here in verse 14 for anyone in any dispensation who are his children. My people, he says, right?
Yeah.
If you're born again, you're part of that family, though we're not like the Leviticus system in the Old Testament, though we're not direct physical seed of Abraham, we are spiritual seed through Jesus Christ, and even find later that he refers to us as that of the seed of Abraham. Because Jesus, as far as he was concerned, came through the channels of birth through Mary, which also went back to her father, and Joseph being the stepfather of Jesus Christ. Now watch, and then we get to a section, and we're going to hurry through this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then there's where the changes of a warning. These criteria have to be met for then to happen. This is what God said. Now watch. He said, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. Wait a minute. God's people are not supposed to be sinning. You hear people, they say, if a man sin, he loses salvation.
Yeah.
Something wrong, folks, will believe in that if you understand what God deals with his people. My people is different than someone who says he's God's child. My people is going to do something. And then he says, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Now, this is God's answer to Solomon's prayer after the dedication of the Temple Mount. God expects his people to do what God instructs us to do.
Amen.
You know, we forgot that, I reckon. God makes no bounds about it. He expects us to do what he instructs us to do. My assignment on this earth is to be and do what God created me to be and do. And only the child of God, ladies and gentlemen, can understand God's assignment for them. Because the rest of the world has no inclination about who God is and what he wants. But you and I are saved. God can speak to our heart through his word. And he does do that because there's assignment for every last one of us that God wants us to be involved with in his family while we're inserted in time till God gets us out of time with him on the other side in the glorified body. Now, five things in this quickly, and we see, first of all, 5 points in this to start with. What he set forth, he said, notice, if my people, which are called by my name, who are the my people? I've got to find that out. He didn't say Israel, so I know he's talking to Solomon, and Israel's included in this, but he said, if my people. I've got to find out who my people are. And so when I see this, God is speaking. For Solomon, it was God who called for a nation once dedicated to God and his purpose who had defiled his will to repent. Look what Israel did in the wilderness. Look what they did at the time with the tabernacle. Now they're in the land, and they come back for a chance to make things right, and now they seemingly have made things right, but there's a lot of time. In fact, everyone in the wilderness who were 20 years and older died. Why? Because they were so good? No. They sinned. They rebelled against God. And these were those that God redeemed out of the land of Egypt. Also, they died physically that time for God's promise to be made like he said it would be made. So for Solomon, it was God's call for these people here. And Solomon knew he was talking about when it came to God's people this time. Let's say about America, though, today. For America today, Christians are called to pray, same thing, seek God's face, and also repent. And when that happens, God will forgive. God will first hear, and then God said he'd forgive, and then he said heal their land. Same identical thing, the same prayer that God promised to hear. He said, my people. He didn't say Israel, he said, my people. And I believe that's God's people anytime they fall into this category. If they'll turn and hear God's word and pray and seek God's face, God will heal, forgive, heal the land. Now, revival does not begin with government. It doesn't begin with culture. It doesn't begin with politics and economics or anything else made by man. Revival begins with peoples, God's people, and they get right, and that touches others, and it springs out across the community, because when our hearts are touched, then their hearts will be touched. A man in this world will be hard to reach today, because simply he's looking at those who said they are Christian. If God began to deal with his heart, he'd be afraid he'd be like them. And you hear that a lot when you go soul winning. So what happens is, we're looking at this thing and saying that there should be enough change that God gives us a revival. There's such a change on the inside where we are as far as in ourselves, and then in the church, it flows over into the community. And then when God touches their heart, they see examples of the power of God. And so revival comes. I don't think we're going to see much revival in these last days now. Revival must begin with us here and now. God's word in me. Hear me. What happens is this. The energy that I have, God's word in me becomes the energy of God for me. If I'm not hiding the word of God in my heart, I've not got any energy. You know where I'm going to get my energy from? Living every day, because Satan's filling this world with it. It's God's word hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. The Bible tells me that. It's God's word hid in my heart becomes my energy in turn for me to do what God calls me to do. It helps me to be obedient to God. And if to be obedient to God, I can't choose and pick what I want to do and obey. I have to find and let him give me and show me that best he can. In my, you know, way of thinking, it's sometimes even corrupt, best he can what he has assigned us to do here on this earth. And so, again, God's word in me becomes the energy of God for me. We are to repent of our sins, of omission and commission. And that's what this takes place. Omission means what we should have done and did not do. For instance, some sins of omission is indulging in secret sins of flesh, of mind, of heart, of culture, for seeking out comfort rather than God's righteousness. Then there's sins of commission. Commission means what we have done, and God tells us not to do it. And many times, for instance, God tells us to share the gospel. We hadn't done it. He tells us we should be doing that. God tells us the things about faith. We should be doing that. God tells us things about giving. We should be doing that. If we don't, then that's sins of commission that we have done, that we should have done and did not do. But that's omissions. But then when commissions, we've done what God says stop doing. For seeking our comfort rather than God's righteousness is that which in turn he tells us that we are to stop doing that and seek his righteousness. For seeking our comfort rather than God's righteousness. So he says, those who are my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and the second thing is pray. Humbled and praying. Because I think true prayer comes from humbleness. A man can't pray too good before God with pride. But when we're humble for the Lord, God answers that prayer, I believe, and because humbleness will ask what is need to be asked. Now, a nation that rejects prayer will find itself needing that prayer. And prayer must be the right to the right source. Now, I know a lot of folks say I'm wrong. But I'll go back again and I'll say, the prayer that happened in Madison Square Garden after those two towers fell were not that which is a prayer to God. There are too many gods in there represented. And God's a jealous God. Amen. He tells us that. He's a jealous God. By the way, he has a right to be jealous. Amen. He's the only God. Why should he have? Why should he not? So he ought not to be jealous for. Why? He's jealous over his people sometimes who get caught up in that mess, you see, rather than really knowing who the true and living God is. So again, America was founded upon prayer. To remove Bible prayer from American public life, ladies and gentlemen, is a thing is a reason for falling away from the foundation of God that our forefathers gave us. I believe that. Prayer being led away from prayer calls us to move from the founding fathers. Prayer changes us to be what God wants us to be. Prayer doesn't change God. He don't have to change. Prayer changes us to be what he wants us to be. And then when we are where God would have us be, when we're using our talents and so forth for him, then God can change things through us as we live for him. And he does that. He works through his children. Did you know God don't need us to take the gospel of this world? He could put them in somewhere or another, in a place they couldn't even get out, and come through them like he did Israel on the mountainside and scare them all to death and make them all. But God don't work that way, though, except sometimes to let you know who God is. God works this miraculous way to give us a free will. Listen to the evidence. Have the mind, not like an animal, but to think and reason and look and evaluate. And when you do, you see God is so much greater than anything else that we might believe in. And that convinces us, and we trust him that way, you see. Keep in mind, if prayer doesn't drive sin out of your life, sin will drive prayer out of your life. Let me say that again. If prayer doesn't drive sin out of my life, because that book's not hidden in my heart, and in turn my life, if prayer is not what it should be in my life, it won't drive sin out. But if I don't drive sin out with prayer, then what happened would be sin would drive prayer out. Amen. Because eventually you say, well, I used to pray anyhow. So again, he said, my people who call my voice by name shall humble themselves and pray, then watch, seek his face. That amazes me. I mean, you pray, ask for God to forgive me for sin, ask God to cleanse me and get me straight, let me think right. But then he said, seek my face. That's not table grace prayer. That's not just lay me down to sleep. Hope I die for a wait. Take me home to take me. You know how that prayer used to be. That's not the type of prayer. Seeking God's face is really agony sometimes. Lord, you've got to show me. That's showing his presence that's there. Seeking his face, he said. And too. This requires the turning away from things. His desiring God's face, God's presence, God's will more than anything else in the world. And it's also telling us, when my heart decides a destination, my mind will design the map to reach it with God's help. And that's the whole thing. When I look at seeking his face, God is bringing me to my mind in things that be a map to get to where he wants me to be. I have no idea where God wants me to be, but he does. And when you follow this, you find he begins to work in you. And that's the next thing. Some people say, you know, when I was in service, I was living in such a place in Japan or somewhere or another. I said, when I leave here, I don't want to ever come back again. I just don't care enough for these people. Come back, get saved. Next thing you know, God leads them back to Japan. Isn't that an amazing thing? How God does that. You know why? Because that's what happens when you find yourself seeking God's face. And I find this out. Whosoever I trust controls my future. This is whom I'm going to see. Who I trust controls my future, and my future is important enough to seek the one who controls it. And that's what this Bible teaches, the Word of God hid in my heart. And you have to say, Lord, I need some help here. And God knows we need help. He's willing to give us all the help we need if we're willing to admit we need the help. He's not going to burglarize our will to save a person. He's not going to burglarize one will to be faithful. He's going to lay everything. He's not going to burglarize one will to do anything at all, even after we're saved. But he'll give us the information that's needed to serve, just like he gives the information need to be saved. And then after that, notice, he said, watch. And this amazes me. He's talking to God's people. He said, if my people. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And this next phrase amazes me. And turn from their sinful ways. No. Ladies and gentlemen, he said wicked ways. Wow. How in the name of heaven would someone who is saved turn back to wicked ways? And yet, God said when you pray this way. Turn from your wicked. You know, did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that shows us this old flesh is here. It can do something as wicked as anybody else if you don't let God help you control it.
That's right.
And this philosophy going on today, you know, God don't really care how we live, just as long as we're saved. That's out of hell. That's not God. Don't tell me God don't care how we live. He does care, because he cares enough to save us from hell, and therefore we ought to be living on the resurrected side. And so here again, prayer, seeking God's face, will not work unless they turn from their wicked way and return to God. God is the God of providence. Here, national mercy is promised. This changes one's mind about sin. This changes one's mind about morals. This changes one's mind about spiritual descent from God. You learn from where you have been, ladies and gentlemen, but you don't live and stay there. Always learn from where we've been. But we don't live and stay there. We're to supply ourselves for where we're going. Learning where we've been, learning where I'm at, and God help me to understand, to supply me what I need to where I'm going in this life. And that's exactly what this book will do for us, as he gives us information for ourselves to find the place that God would have us to be. I cannot correct what I am unwilling to confront. There's no way I can. If someone says something to me that even I look at and say, that needs correcting, if I don't confront it for myself, I won't correct it. By the way, no one else will either. Because if we're not willing to understand that something's wrong, then there's no way in the world that anyone can say anything to us until it's too late. It's kind of like a little boy, about 6-7 years old, teacher in the classroom one day told him, said, Tom, she said, this is the fifth time this week that I have had to punish you. What do you have to say about that? He said, thank God it's Friday. Amen. That's not the way God wants it. He wants us to face those things and look at some way to get out of it. The person of Jesus Christ creates my peace. The principle of Jesus Christ creates my advancement of everything in life. So I have Jesus Christ for peace, Ephesians said this morning. He's our peace, Ephesians 2 tells us that. But when it comes to the principle that Jesus lays out, he creates my advancement of everything in life here in eternity. There is a degrading of our culture by defiance against God. Immorality, carnality, impurity, greed, materialism, by love of vanity and self-obsession, by mocking the pure and innocent and helpless. Did you know that even to the place we think about things like just obeying God. For instance, God talks about the tithe is his. The tithe is not a payment of debt. There's no way in the world we could ever pay God anything. It's not a payment of debt. It's acknowledgement of a debt that we have and cannot pay it in full. And because of what Christ has done for me and you, we give it to God anyway by obedience, because God says the tithe was his. In Leviticus chapter 27. I don't live in the age of grace and try to deny what God said back there, because he never showed where he ever took it away. Then I see also, for it be faithful, whatever it is that I look that God lays out as principles in the New Testament for the church, then to do that is to be where God have us be and be blessed. To give this is the only proof that you have conquered greed. When one obeys God in giving, when one obeys God in different areas, it shows that you have conquered something in your life that Satan's tried to get you to do not what God have you to do. Then he says, watch. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now there's four things he said had to be done there, and he said, then I'll do something. When they do that, I'm not talking about the unsaved. They got to come another way. Amen. I'm talking about the child of God. I'm talking about God says my people. Whatever age we're in dispensation, it means how God works with people at that time. And notice he simply sets forth the fact, then he said, I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin. Watch. Then I'll hear from heaven. My change is always in proportion to what I know. A plan is a written map to your destination. And God has that spelled out in his word. It's like a hidden treasure, but it's there. Now, every story of national revival began with repentance and a prayer. Even the ones in Wales years ago, studying the history of that, started out. It wasn't really the ministers that did that either. It was some laymen. Even with the purest of hearts, evil is real. Therefore, all must repent. Now, if I permit any type of behavior in my life, hear me, if I begin to dabble with any type of behavior in my life that might be a little bit against what God wanted, ladies and gentlemen, behavior will repeat itself. It will repeat itself. Anything that's repetitive gets a little easier and a little easier and a little easier and a little easier. And people are doing things today that they would not have done a few years ago, but it's a little easier and a little easier and a little. And next thing you know, you're out there thinking, surely God's so pleased with this. He ain't done anything yet. I'm glad God don't act like he did in the Old Testament. Had some of us been zapped out a long time ago. He's got mercy showing to us in the age of grace more so than ever because of what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. And so my reaction to God's word determines God's reaction to me. And I see that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The gospel message is that Jesus died for our sins. We know that. Was buried, 1 Corinthians 15. Rose again the third day that we might be saved. In 2 Corinthians 7:14, he said, that is for my people. This verse is for my people. Those who have trusted Christ in the age of grace, those who have believed God in the dispensations of the past, these are his people. And I love when I see this. I must understand that salvation is not religion. And here's the trouble today. A lot of folks say they got salvation. The only thing they got a little bit of religion. And they fare to salvation as religion, or a religion as salvation, and therefore they got just enough religion to be miserable and live in a way that would not be honor to God. A person gets truly born again, there's going to be some changes if changes need to be made, no doubt about that. You say, preacher, you have a lot to say. Well, because we live in an age today, we need to hear that in this life. You cannot be born physically into heaven. A lot of folks think they can. Well, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. I was born in America. They don't have a thing in the world about those going to heaven. Well, I know I'm going to heaven because my grandma and granddad's there. Isn't it amazing? I tell you this, if I could save my people, they've been saved a long time ago. I've been saved enough to know what it's right about. And you feel helpless, don't you? You feel helpless to take the word of God to someone and try to lead them to the Lord, and they just refuse to listen to anything you have to say. And then you have to leave and say, God, if you don't honor that, I can't make them see a thing. And you get people laugh at you, mock you. I guess I've been the most mocked at and laughed at person in this town in the last few years. And I hear it all the time sometimes through someone, who someone has said something somehow or another because of our stand here in this place. Especially back when we fought the alcohol. We got it a lot in those years when we fought the alcohol drink here in town. The gospel message is that Jesus died for us. Now, here's the thing. You cannot be physically born in heaven. You must be born again. And we see that in John chapter 3 in verse 7. And again, 1 Peter 1, 21, 22, through 23 shows us this incorruptible seed of God that does it, that whereas we're born into the family of God. You can be born into a physical life now, but you must be born again before the spiritual life. And the only time that we have to prepare for the spiritual life is now. You see that in 2 Corinthians 6, 2. Now's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And we are not to be confused about this. Because confusion, here's the thing, could be the reason why we have so many doctrines in our day that are not biblical. Confusion is the proof of rejected truth. When a person is confused about a truth, they're not followed enough to see it's the truth. And so when they come out of there, it'd be rejected truth that they have some reason had justify why this truth does not apply to them at this time. So if you're born again, now's the time. If you're not born again, now's the time. If you're saved and not living for God, now's the time that to repent and begin living for him. Consecrate your heart and life to him. That's what happens when you find, you're talking about Ruth. I told you this morning, she gave everything to Naomi. When she left Naomi and went with Boaz, she gave everything to him too. She recognized what he had done for her. Now, when I'm assigned to someone, here's the thing. I learned this in the physical world years ago. When I am assigned to someone in life, my goals should become their goals as long as I am with them. I was taught that in the business world. Now, I don't have to put up with some of the ungodly things in the world to do that because I serve God before I serve men. But I understand what it is to be involved with the organization of business and other things. And I have to. My goal should be their goals as long as I'm there. If they're not, then some changes have to be made. Amen? They have to be that. Now, here, one proves whether their faith is biblical or not by what they do obeying God. The best thing, best thermometer we have is simply, does that person obey God or not obey God? Well, if you know he obeys God, you got to know what the Word of God says. And it's got to be in context. And then God will speak to our heart and bring us into the place we need to be like that. Psalms 9, verse 17 says, to forget God is not to have him. That amazes me. If a person forgets God, believe it or not, completely, he didn't have him start with. God's not going to let you forget him if you're his child. Would you let your child forget you that you were your child? Not at all. There'd be a love that's there. You can't explain why. Because it was birthed through you. And we've been birthed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that hell is not rarely mentioned in funerals today? Wonder why? Heaven is mentioned all the time. Or going to a better place. But not many times do you have hell mentioned in funerals today. It seems like people think at funerals that the person has gone to heaven, no matter who they are or how they live. After all, he or she was somewhat a little bit good in life. Well, the Lord says he didn't see anything good in us. We need to be saved. But you know what the amazing thing about it is? It's kind of like I heard someone tell, I don't know whether this happened or not, said this woman married a man, he was mean as the devil to her. They had two children. And said he just mean, I mean, he was the devil clothed in flesh. And he died. And when they put him in had the church funeral for him at the church, the preacher got up and started preaching for him. And all of a sudden, he just talking about the good side of this fella, how good he was. And the mother turned to her older son and said, son, go up and look at that casket and make sure that's your daddy. That's what she was looking at. You see, it's amazing, isn't it? Now, I don't think you need to drag things out as far as the funeral is concerned if there's anything good to be said. But I'll tell you, we live in an age today that no one wants to talk about someone going to hell when they die. It's sad, but that's where we're at. Years ago, the old-timers let you know that. They let you know it without Jesus Christ, you see. So I wonder if one who never goes to church is really saved. Providing they have a place they can go. Possibility you can be somewhere else. You see, here's the thing. Someone said, well, suppose you were somewhere or another where you didn't have a church to attend. Well, I'd make one. I'd get my family together. We'd have church. I'd want that because I realize that's the thing. You need that community action around the Word of God. Until I could find a place that I could go to, that's exactly what I would do, because we're going to worship God and we're going to do it collectively together in assembly somewhere or another if we're living together. Now, if one does not believe what God says about his church, then this is my question. How can they believe what God says about heaven, about being born again? I wrote that in my office this afternoon late while I was studying this. If one cannot believe what God has to say about church and about heaven and about being born again, if one does not believe what God says about his church, how can he believe what Christ says about heaven, about being born again, or anything else? Because it's the same God who teaches us all we need to know, and that includes what the church is. Amen? Would you stand to your feet? My Heavenly Father, I thank you again tonight. We've seen this. You said, after finishing with Solomon, accepting the temple, you said that if the time came that you shut up heaven and there'd be no rain, if you command that the fact that locusts devour the land, if you sent pestilence among the people, at that time when they see the horribleness of that atmosphere, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, you said, and turn from their wicked ways. Then, I love that, Lord. It's a promise, absolute promise. When that criteria is met for a child of God or a group of people, then what I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and I heal their land. Lord, we pray for our country. There are pockets in this country I know that's serving you. They're smaller now than ever been before. I believe that. You don't need a lot. You just need a few, though, Father. And you can change things around. And I believe there's a possibility that could happen now unless we're already too far at the end of the age and you see the end and Christ is soon coming back and you're going to round this thing out in tribulation period and set up the time, get this earth ready for your son to come. He may reign for 1,000 years and then close everything out that we might live in eternity with thee forever. We understand that day's coming. So we know in the last days, as we get there, things will be worse than ever been before. Satan has had all these years to run his course, and God has intervened. He intervened with Adam and Eve and clothed them. He intervened in the flood and destroyed the whole face of the earth except Noah and his family. He intervened at the Tower of Babel. Dear Father, we see him working history out in the Old Testament as his people are trying to represent God and bring the lineage for the Son of God to come. He intervened when Jesus Christ was born into this world. Lord, he intervened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to indwell those who would trust Christ as Savior. And Father, you're intervening today through the local precious church that's purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to reach this world for the cause of Christ. That is to be redeemed, not to just make a better life or see how wealthy we can get, but to be redeemed where money can't buy that on the other side. And dear Father, then the day's going to come soon. You're going to interrupt it again in the rapture. And we long for that day. Help us find our place. Help us find, dear Father, that which you give us to do. And in so doing, may our mind, and you help our mind, map out a map, dear Lord, towards that goal for the glory of God. The only thing that matters when we stand before you is what we did for you. How we use that which you blessed us with to be used for your glory. Dear Father, bless your people this week. They go out and back into the world. Some are going some places they dread. They're going to hear things that some of us won't hear. And yet we live in a wicked world. Put a hedge about your people in a way that in turn, Lord, help them not be discouraged, but at the same time, let them be bold in the Lord. But then once they give the message out, don't become arrogant, but walk away prayerfully if God don't seem to give an increase at that moment, and pray for that seed, the gospel seed that's been given, that somehow or another, someone else will be able to, you may use one to spread the seed, you may use one to water it, but sooner or later, if there can be an increase there, God will give the increase. That's a promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.